Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our double Sabbath weekend. I guess that's how you describe it, a double Sabbath. It's not two Sabbaths in one, but two Sabbaths back to back. This is a new and different experience for me. This is the first time I've spoken here. I hope I don't trip. Well, today let's begin this message by taking a look at an important biblical prophecy. Not a prophecy about the coming Great Tribulation, or about the emergence on the world scene of powerful political, economic, and military alliances, nor is it about the cataclysmic plagues of the day of the Lord. But it is a prophecy, nevertheless. It relates directly to our time today. Right now. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll look at 2 Timothy and chapter 3. We'll read the first five verses. Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Kind of reminds me of Thomas Paine's essay back in the just before the Revolutionary War. He said, "These are the times that try men's souls." Well, in a sense, that's what Paul's talking about here, too. Perilous times. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." An alternate translation says, "abusive toward people, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And he finishes by saying, "And from such people, turn away." We unquestionably find ourselves living today in very unusual times. Any of us who were alive before or during World War II, and even many of us who are part of the early baby boom generation, can probably remember when the world was much different from what it has become in just the last few decades. We can remember when people generally were much different than they are now. We used to be able to count on the many, not just the few, to be responsible, mature, caring, courteous, considerate, even compassionate, and certainly respectful toward others, willing to give, to serve, even sacrifice for the common good. I know there are still some who seem to be this way by nature. But what do we see mostly today? We see selfishness, egocentrism, a me-first attitude and approach, the majority of people obsessed with materialism, hedonism, sensualism. Anyone who can't see this needs to get out more. Or maybe they just haven't been watching enough TV. All you need to do is check out the news and entertainment media to see the truth of what the Apostle Paul is describing here. Could all this be the end result of the world's almost universal departure from biblical values? Or put another way, could it be evidence of the absence of the influence of God's Spirit in the lives of most people today? We need a spiritual antidote to counteract the effect of the spiritual poison of which there is just too much in the world today. So let's take some time to focus on that antidote we all need. Let's consider the importance of the influence of God's Holy Spirit. We all know, I presume we must all know what day tomorrow is. Pentecost is very much about the giving, the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what signaled the founding of the New Testament Church on Sunday, June 17th, A.D. 31, if our calculations are correct. That means tomorrow is the 1970th anniversary of the founding of the New Testament Church of God. Now we need this antidote lest we become like the world, or the world in this way should rub off on us and don't think that it can't happen. The Bible is loaded with warnings and admonitions to that effect. For example, Matthew 24:12, in that famous to us all of that prophecy of Jesus Christ given just days before his crucifixion, in which he was describing the conditions and events leading up to the end time and his imminent return. He said, because lawlessness or iniquity or a general state of sinfulness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Now, the obvious implication is that the many can include some of us. If you're still in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, just turn back a page or two to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we're going to see a contrast. We're going to see what that antidote to the spiritual poison of this evil is. Paul speaks to Timothy, and beginning in verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up here in the original Greek has the meaning of fan into flame. He's saying we need to stoke the coals, the softly glowing embers that may be about to die. Pour on more fuel and stoke up a roaring fire. This is the antidote to the spiritually poisonous character traits we see described in chapter 3. In verse 7 he goes on to say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, and you know the qualities that so many people we see in the world today can arouse fear in us, they can be very intimidating, but this doesn't have to be. Because he says, God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word power here in the original Greek, dunamis, means power, force, might, even miracle-working power. It's the root from which we get the word dynamite. But it's not a physical power or a kind of political power or influence that we have over others necessarily. But rather, it's a power to enforce God's ways upon ourselves. It's a power directed upon our own selves. It's a spirit of power, and he says it's a spirit of love. And again, this is that Greek word agape that I think we all are quite familiar with, the agape love of God. That unconditional love of choice that is the very opposite of these traits that we saw over here in chapter 3. Romans 5:5 says that the Spirit, or the love of God rather, is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by and through the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. And he says here in verse 7, God's Spirit that is given to us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, a very sound, balanced, disciplined, humble, right-thinking mind of Jesus Christ. Now, a kind of corollary to these passages in Timothy is found in Galatians 5. Turn there with me, please, to Galatians 5. And beginning in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is reminiscent of that passage in Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, the things I wish I could do, I don't, and the things I would rather not do, that's what I end up doing. He's describing that conflict, that inner struggle that goes on in each of us, the struggle between God's Holy Spirit, the divine nature, and our own baser, natural human nature, what we often refer to as carnality, the carnal human spirit. You know, I don't know quite why I thought of this, but as you get older, you tend to make connections between certain things you observe in the world and things that you've learned. Back in the 1960s, I was very impressed with a series of four slogans that became popular when I was in college. And there's a philosophy and a way of thinking behind these slogans that has become just about to the point where it permeates our society today. These four slogans are, do your own thing, whatever turns you on, if it feels good, do it, and anything goes. They were almost a little comical at the time they were first introduced, but today I think a significant number of people accept the philosophy behind those slogans and they live by them. And as a result, what do we see? We see a proliferation of what is described here, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, or anything pertaining to the occult, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Do you see any of that going on today? This sort of thing, in many cases, is assumed or presumed by the people who make our movies and our sitcoms today. It's pictured and portrayed in our entertainment media as if it were natural. And in a sense, it is quite natural. Carnal, sinful. The antidote to that, the contrast to that, is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. What the Holy Spirit produces is fruit is given to us in verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. And he finishes this with a statement I've always found a little amusing. Against such there is no law. Can you imagine legislatures passing laws saying love is hereby forbidden? You may no longer be peaceful. It is henceforth punishable by death if you exercise self-control. No, actually, these are qualities I think we all as Christians want. We want to have them. We want to exercise them. We want to exhibit them. We want to become like Jesus Christ because this describes his nature, his character, and the way he is. And we certainly like being around other people who have these qualities. I said the power of the Holy Spirit is not a power that we can exert against or toward others, but in a sense, it is. People who have these qualities are very influential people. We like being around such people, and they tend to have a very positive and uplifting effect on us. You tend to just naturally want to perform for people like this. That's the kind of effect they have. So in fact, they do have a kind of a power over other people, don't they? This describes the results, the effects, the fruit of anyone who has that spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Sound mind and love and power of Jesus Christ. That is, they're the qualities that such a person will gradually develop and grow in and exhibit over a period of time. So how can we have more of God's Spirit? Or, put another way, how can we more readily tap into its power? In a sense, that's an old story. We've heard it many times. We need to really get in and actively read and study the Bible to find out what is God's will, what are his values, what is it he wants us to do. This provides us with the fuel for that fire, the food, the nourishment for the inward man that strengthens God's Spirit in us. We need to pray, meditate, occasionally fast, study, pray, and meditate in order to draw closer to God and focus our attention more directly on the things of God. I remember well many years ago, the late Herbert W. Armstrong wrote in a booklet on faith, who's describing someone who wanted more faith, one of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. He says, how can I have more faith? How can I have more of God's Holy Spirit and what it will produce in us? And he said, well, you need to pray more, draw closer to God. The problem is we are too close to this world. We are too caught up in the cares of this flesh. And we need to be doing these things that will enable us to draw closer to God and to deepen and strengthen and further cement our relationship with Him so that we can become more like Him. And we certainly need to be repentant. The Holy Spirit is given to those who repent. And it's not something that happens just once in our life. It's an attitude, a posture, a condition, a frame of mind that we must remain in for the remainder of our lives. We have to be obedient. 1 John 3:22 says, anything that we ask of God, and that includes asking Him for His Holy Spirit and its qualities and characteristics, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What are those things that are pleasing in His sight? To know that, we have to be reading and studying His Word regularly. And lastly, we have to simply be willing to ask. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. This is one of those promises of God, an assurance, a positive statement that I find very, very encouraging. I always have. In a sense, it's like God committing Himself to something that He can't back out of. It begins in Luke 11, chapter, or verse 9. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened, which means it takes some effort. It means we have to do our part, and we have to be willing to put in the time, because it's not something that happens just overnight. It's not like flipping a light switch. It's not just on or off. We receive God's Spirit and its fruit over a period of time. He goes on to say, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, we just naturally desire to give to our children the things they need, and even the things that they ask of us, provided, of course, they're things that we know are good for them, and it's within our power to give them. In verse 13, he says, if you then, being evil, and we certainly are, if we compare ourselves with God, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I find that incredibly encouraging. We do need to ask, and we need to ask daily, because the inward man needs to be renewed day by day. There's so much more that could be said about the Holy Spirit. You can't possibly be comprehensive in a sermonette. But perhaps this will serve as hopefully a fitting introduction to Pentecost. No doubt we'll hear more about this tomorrow. So brethren, let's, especially with Pentecost just around the corner, beginning this evening, let's focus on our need for God's Holy Spirit. Let's read, study, pray, meditate, fast, apply what we learn, and ask God. Let's tap into the power of God's Spirit. Let's squeeze out the poison of this world. And God says that over time, we can